Well, good evening, everybody. We are glad that you are here on this Sunday evening to celebrate communion together. I'm going to be that guy, and in order to facilitate serving communion later in the service, if you're seated, especially in the back sections of the two outer sections, if you would do us a favor and either move into the center section or down toward the front, we have servers for portions of those sections, but it'll help facilitate serving. So if you're seated in the back half, I would say, of the outer two sections, if you could either move down toward the front half or into the two center sections, that'll help us as we facilitate serving in just a little while. But we are glad that we are all able to gather on this Sunday evening and to remember and to reflect on the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. And to begin with tonight, I wanted to have a reading of some scripture that, guys, I'm not able to read that. I don't know if you can set that up. There we go. That's better. This is not directly from scripture, but it is a section out of a Bible that I have. And through that, throughout that Bible, there are different sections. It's called My Beloved, and they take scripture and they have it as if God is speaking to you. And so this is from Scripture, but it's not verbatim directly from Scripture. So let me read this for us. Who would you die for? Would you die for a stranger or for a wicked person? Would you die for someone who has hurt others? It's hard to think of someone dying for a righteous person, let alone for a sinner, as you once were. But that is what Jesus did. This is how I showed my love for you. While you were still a sinner, my son Jesus died for you. I sent my one and only son into the world that you might live through him. This is love. I did not wait for you to love me. I loved you first and sent my son as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. Jesus Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for you. I made him who had no sin to be sin for you so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. He himself bore your sins in his body on the tree, so that you might die to sin and live for righteousness. Your healing is a result of his wounds. So in him, you have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of your sins in accordance with the riches of my grace that I lavished on you. Never forget what my son did for you. He defines love. Because of him, you are my child. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for sending your son Jesus, that he went willingly to the cross and was brutally beaten. He absorbed your full wrath on our behalf, in our place, completely satisfying your demand for justice. So tonight we spend these few moments to reflect on that sacrifice, to thank you for it, to worship you, and to remember. May we never forget your love. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand as we worship together tonight? Where all the love
Like a
It was at that cross where Jesus suffered and he died. Let's remember the cross and the power that it has over sin.
Was
It is the power of the cross that sets us free. You know, a number of us had a chance to go to a worship conference called the Sing Conference in Nashville a couple of weeks ago. One of the things that they drilled down on was that there are certain songs that we want our congregation to grow old with, but we might want to refresh those songs occasionally. And this next song, I know we all know, I just want to give you a heads up. There's a little bit of a change in it as we sing, and I'll give you a heads up to that, but it just drills down on this. The song is The Power of the Cross, and we get to the chorus, and it says, "We stand forgiven at the cross." The second time we go through that, we're gonna stay and sing, "We stand forgiven. We stand forgiven. We stand forgiven." So don't be taken off guard by that. The words will be on the screen, but I wanted to give you a heads up so it wouldn't be a distraction. This is such a powerful song that speaks at the power of the cross and how it's broken the chains of sin that bind us. Let's sing that together. The power of the cross. The darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the
is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. One through your selfless love. This the
be seated. Ask one of our deacons, Clay Harvey. He and his brother David grew up in the Bahamas, and we thought we'd love to have him come and to lead us in prayer, not only for the message tonight, but also for the Bahamas that has been ravaged by Hurricane Dorian. So, Clay,
let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that we stand forgiven at the cross. And Lord, because of what you did at the cross for us, we can come to you knowing that you have forgiven us. And Lord, that your power is here tonight and it's around the world. Lord, your power through storm was seen last weekend in the Bahamas, especially in the Abaco Islands, Grand Bahama, Freeport area. Lord, we know that there was great loss, loss of homes, loss of belongings, loss of lives. Lord, there will take years for the people there to recover. But because of what you have done, Lord, we can depend upon you and we can claim your promises. And so I pray for the people of the Bahamas, especially those islands, the families that were affected. God, would you comfort them? Would you make them aware of your presence in such a special way? Lord, for those that are doing relief work, keep them safe. For the officials that are going through and trying to find the people, Lord, we're still praying that loved ones will be found alive. But Lord, for those that have to deal with the ultimate of death, may you comfort them. May you bring people around them that will share your love and your hope for them. And Lord, I pray that in the days to come, we will hear great stories of how you moved in such mighty ways in the hearts and the lives of the people of the Bahamas. And Lord, we just pray now also for this service, for Pastor Nathan as he comes. Speak through him to us. And Lord, remind us once again of what you did for us at Calvary. We thank you and we praise you in your precious name. Amen. Amen.
If you would open your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because of sin, like we talked about this morning in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, and the declaration by Paul in Romans 3 that all have sinned, that all have deserved God's justice, that all deserve God's wrath, and yet because God is love, he withheld his justice and wrath and went to the cross, Jesus, the Son of God. And in that finite moment on the cross, in a period of just a few hours, the infinity of hell, the infinite nature of God's wrath was poured out completely on Christ. It was absorbed by his divine perfection, by his incredible and unfailing love. So that as he neared death, he cried out and he said, "It is finished." For all who trust in me, the gospel writers will later, or the writers of the New Testament will later say, everyone who trusts in Christ, there is nothing more to be paid. No more debt, no more wrath, no more requirements for sin. For Jesus indeed paid it all. He went to the cross, and the cross is what satisfied the wrath of God. Then he went into the grave, and he rose again, and that resurrection from the grave is what gives us life. It's what guarantees us life. He roared from the grave, ascended back into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God. What is it, though, that the cross gives us? What are the joys that are ours because of Christ's sacrifice? I'm going to ask that you follow along as I read the entirety of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the present suffering, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the reading of his word. Romans chapter 8 is kind of the peak of the Mount Everest of the New Testament. As we look through the pages of Scripture, Paul is in Romans chapter 8, as he's been building up to this in the book, declaring the work of Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, summing up what Christ did on the cross. And in just a few moments, and we're going to go through this passage, and here is how I'm going to encourage you to follow along. Follow along in your Bible, and I would like to give you 33 joys as a result of the cross. It's my longest outline ever. 33 joys that we see in Romans chapter 8. And yes, I promise we will be done on time. What we have in Christ. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, the first thing that we have as a result of the cross is no condemnation. What Satan loves to throw in our faces constantly and continually is that we are and deserve condemnation. We sit under condemning thoughts. Our minds, our thoughts, our dreams, our actions, everything we do, it seems, condemns us and oppresses us to drive us into seclusion and withdrawing. And yet the first thing that Paul says that you need to understand is that if you are in Christ, that you silence the words of Satan by declaring, because of what Christ has done for me on the cross, there is therefore now no condemnation. I stand forgiven. Like the song said, I stand forgiven at the cross. I stand forgiven, not condemned. And as a result of this, number two, we have freedom from death. Freedom from death, freedom from sin. And we're just going to walk through Romans 8. If the law of the Spirit of Christ has set me free from sin and death, I no longer am a slave to death. Martin Luther was one of the first that declared that we are slaves to something. We are not free will agents in the complete sense. Yes, God has granted us the ability to be able to choose, but you are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You are not in any middle ground. You're one or the other. Your will is subjugated by sin or it is subjugated by Christ. And that is why Paul says, I am a slave of Christ. But the cross is what affects that. No condemnation, freedom from death, so I might be free unto righteousness. Number three, and who defeated this? God himself, that we have the victory over sin. Sin loves to throw in our faces how it has the mastery. But if we are in Christ, sin is already defeated. God has already won the victory. The Christian life is not about trying to accomplish a victory. Rather, it is resting in the victory that Christ has already won. We have victory over death and sin. And number four, we have been made righteous, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You did not make yourself righteous because of what God did on the cross. He made us righteous. And number 5, as a result, we have life in the Spirit. That he has granted us the ability to have life in the power of the Spirit of God himself. And number 6, this brings life and peace. The cross gives life eternal, quantitative in nature, life without end, qualitative in nature, life without scope, but also peace. Oh, how many sleepless nights are there that we have all undergone because we haven't had peace? And yet, if we are in Christ, then we have peace, rest in the arms of God himself. Number 7, we have the Spirit himself dwelling in us. Not only the life of the Spirit that empowers us, but also the Spirit of God, God, very God, making his abode within us. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. To think, O church, that God himself, if you are in Christ, has taken up residence in your life. That he dwells with you. Literally, he has pitched his tents, as John 1 says. He has literally dwelt among us. And this then allows, number 8, the cross gives us Spirit-empowered living. This life you cannot live on your own. In verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He will give you strength for the day. He will empower you. This leads, number 9, to victory over the flesh. Verse 12, we're not debtors to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Through the power of the Spirit, you see, God has defeated sin, but now the Spirit is working out that victory in us. Number 10, never forget that if you are in Christ, that you are a son of God. You've heard me say this before. Ladies, you're not daughters of God, you're sons of God. We have to reconcile men being called the bride of Christ, right? A son is one who has the full inheritance of the Father. You are sons of God. Number 11, and this grants you freedom from fear. As we recognize and understand our position in Christ, we are driven not by fear, but by the knowledge of the God who lives within us, and he calls us his children. Why should we be afraid when we can, number 11, come to the Father and call him Abba? Abba, Father. The cross gives us access to God, not just into the courtroom, but literally into the arms of our Father. We are also heirs of Christ, number 13. You've been given the inheritance of Christ himself. And number 14, the honor of suffering with him. That the cross gives us the privilege to walk with him and to identify with him and to suffer with him. And verse 15, so that we might be glorified with him. The cross not only gives us sonship and makes us children of God, but it gives us the identity of being able to have the privilege and honor of suffering with Christ and partaking in his very glory. The cross grants us future glory in heaven, number 16. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We will have a renewed creation, number 17. It's the promise of the cross that as you've had life here, you will have life eternal and you will see creation renewed. Number 18. That you will begin to experience the fruits of the blessings of the Spirit. Yes, even right now, that joy and peace and that love, you are literally called. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23 says. Number 19. We have an unshakable hope. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees? But if we hope what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And it is a patience knowing that God will bring to pass that which he has promised. But as we walk this life, and we face the journeys and the storms and the uncertainties, the cross once again reminds us that we have a helping spirit. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Even when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit himself steps in and says, I know your heart better than you. I know your groanings, I know your pains, I know your hurts, I know your sufferings. And he steps in and intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words, with understanding that we ourselves do not comprehend of our own hearts. This helping spirit is an interceding spirit, number 21. That because of the cross, because of being made new in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, empowering us, helping us, interceding for us with the promise, number 22, that there will be a good end. We don't have to worry about the future. Verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? Good. As the Holy Spirit himself works. Number 3. We are destined to be in the image of Christ. That the cross begins and completes the work of salvation and begins the work of imaging us into the Son. It is a completed work. Verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that we shall see him, we shall be like him. It's a work that will be completed, number 24. The work of the cross grants us, number 24, a completed destiny. Verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Listen to me. brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, God will complete his work in you and bring you to the end. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will finish what he began because you are his child. Often, as we walk through life, we worry, does God really love me? Does God really care for me? Satan breathes lies into our minds and says, is God really for me? And number 25, yes, God is for us. The work of the cross shows that God is for us. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that brings us to number 26, that none can be against us. As a result of the cross, we have no enemy that can withstand Christ in us, his Holy Spirit in us. The enemy says, I am bigger, I am stronger. There is no way that you can win this victory. But because of the cross, because of the Spirit of God, because of the work of Christ, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one, because our God is bigger. Number 27. We have a love extravagant as a result of the cross. That which is demonstrated by the Son who gave him up for us all. He gave us his very Son. So how will he not give us all things? And that includes the complete full access to God, number 28. He gave his Son. He gave us the fullness of his love on the cross, and as a result of the cross, it gives us entry into that love, but he gives us all things, full access to God. And number 29, complete security in the final judgment. The cross declares complete security in the final judgment. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Those in Christ can stand in complete security, not wondering if they are commendable to God, but because of what Jesus has done for them, they can stand without fear in the final judgment. This is encouraged and deepens our security by knowing, number 30, that Jesus himself intercedes for us. He is at the right hand of God who indeed is interceding for us. And I'd like to point out that in Romans chapter 8 here, it says that the Holy Spirit in verse 26 intercedes for us. That verse 31, that God is for us, literally in an intercessory role, standing between us and the enemy. And now we see here Jesus himself, the Savior, also standing in intercession for us. So what Romans 8 declares is that for those who are in Christ have the fullness of the Trinitarian Godhead and all of the omnipotence, transcendence, omnipresence, infinity, power that stands on our behalf and says, this one belongs to me. I dare anybody to try and take him out of my hand. Nobody can take you from God. The fullness of God himself preserves you, keeps you, and intercedes for you. Number 31, we have an unshakable security. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing. We are completely, utterly, and absolutely secure in Christ. And because of that security, number 32, we are conquerors in Christ. Now, when Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, because all authority has been entrusted to him and because we are in Christ, we are conquerors. Verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that brings us to our final point, number 33. That we are under an unshakable, irremovable love. Verse 38, because we're conquerors, because we are in Christ, because of the work of the cross, we don't stand under condemnation. We're just not simply, listen, Christian, you are not just simply not condemned. You can be not condemned and also not loved. You are not condemned, okay? That's the first verse in Romans 8. But you are also eternally, extravagantly, and incomprehensibly in an unshakable love that can never be taken from you. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 33 items, perhaps we could go many more, but just a little bit of a glimpse to what the sacrifice of Christ has done and has given to you. Church, do we have a lot to be thankful for? Romans chapter 8, you should brush your teeth with that every single day. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. And as we partake of communion tonight, may we do so with a thankful heart, a heart full of thanksgiving for what the cross has effected in our lives. With every head bowed and every eye closed, may we take a moment and first come to Him and ask His mercy and forgiveness. May we confess and come with clean hearts before Him. Father, we confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we do desperately need You. Thank You for Your cross. Thank You for what the cross gives us. And for all of eternity, may we praise the name and say, worthy is the Lamb because of the cross. As the men begin to pass out the elements, I encourage you to continue to spend time in prayer, searching your heart and giving thanks, reminding yourselves of the truths that we have just heard. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Lord's Supper remembers the sacrifice of Christ. It revels in and rejoices and cheers ourselves with the knowledge of what that blessed gift gives us. That the cross gives us more than we can possibly comprehend. That salvation in Christ is something that should wake us up in the morning with joy and put us to bed at night in peace. And when we wake up in the middle of the night from the terrors of dreams or the anxieties of life, may we open Romans 8 and remember, I'm not condemned. The Spirit of God himself is right here with me. That he is working for me, that he prays for me. And that regardless of what I feel or what I think, nothing can separate me from God's love. You see, this really in essence is the gospel. The gospel of Christ that saves us and the gospel of life that preserves us. As we partake in just a few moments, I'm going to ask, let us bow our heads one more time in prayer. And take this moment again. May we just give thanks and specifically ask him, help me to remember what you have made me. And would you commit maybe just one thing this week to memory? One thing that we've talked about that you can say to yourself and preach to yourself over and over again. Mark chapter 14, and as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body. Let us all take of it and eat of it together." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let us all drink of it together. As we sing a final song, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And if I may, I would like to pray a prayer of intercession for you. As you go about your work and as you go about with your family business this week, please let me pray for you. Let us pray. Father, I pray your blessings upon these people. May they know your love this week in a powerful new way. And when the tempter tempts them to despair and tells them of their sin, may they truly be able to stand and say, "I know who I am in Christ. I do not stand condemned. I stand forgiven." Holy Spirit, will you guide them, protect them? Would you help them to be in your word so they might be well nourished in truth, so that the gospel truths of Christ might be on their lips and on their minds as they wake, as they sleep, and as they go about their daily business. And may we remember, all of us this week, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Your mercy is greater than any sin. And we esteem you and give you the worship due your name. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
His mercy is more.